Let's turn for our first reading this morning from Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, and beginning to read at verse 36. Jesus prays in Gethsemane. Matthew 26 and verse 36. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Well, let's come again to the scriptures. Let's turn to our second reading, which is Matthew chapter 27. I'm beginning to read at verse 32. Matthew chapter 27. Verse 32. As they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry Jesus' cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they offered him wine to drink, mixed with gall. When he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now, if he desires him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, this man is calling Elijah. And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink. But the other said, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Amen.
We're going to look this morning at the prayer that Matthew records Jesus prayed three times. It's in Matthew 26, verse 39. Where Jesus prays, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And then verse 42. My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. And verse 44, Jesus prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Did it really all have to come to this? Betrayal. Trials that were a mockery of justice. A crowd baying for his death. And we call it Good Friday. And then the suffering. The agony. The pain and anguish of the cross. The cry of dereliction, my God, why have you forsaken me? And darkness without that reflected the darkness within, and then death. But not before Jesus had prayed again. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, was his prayer then. And having said this, Jesus breathed his last. Was there no other way? Was the cross really necessary? What place does the cross have in your life? What does Jesus Christ and him crucified mean to you? I want us firstly to consider this prayer that Jesus makes, and then to see three ways in which the Father answers this prayer. We begin then by considering this prayer. We shall ask what he prays, why he prays it, how he prays it, and what he does not ask for. So what is Jesus asking in his prayer? If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Does he really have to go to the cross? Must he endure the sufferings of the cross and all the shame of the one crucified? Now, Jesus had told his disciples on three occasions he was going to Jerusalem, and there he would be betrayed, suffer, die, and on the third day rise again. He had spoken of giving his life as a ransom for many. He likened himself to the good shepherd who would lay down his life for his sheep. Was he now having second thoughts? If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Sometimes we say we'll do something, but when it comes to it, well, we have second thoughts. When I was 9 or 10 years old, my father asked me if I would go on the Big Dipper at Blackpool. We had an elderly friend with us, Doris. She wanted to go for a ride on it and wanted someone with her, and I agreed. In those days, you weren't strapped in as you are now. You just had a bar at the front to hold. Well, I got in and we set off very slowly moving as we were winched up, and that was fine. I was enjoying the view. And then we got to the top, to the tipping point, and I got my glimpse of where we were going. And it was at that point when I would have got out and walked away if I could have done. To this day, I'm convinced that if I hadn't held on to that bar, I would have flown out of my seat as we went down, for it seemed to me that I was actually rising up in the air. I've never gone on one since. Was Jesus at that tipping point, looking down at what he was going to endure in all that the cross meant? The suffering, the agony, the shame. Was he wanting to get out? If possible, let this cup pass. But then Jesus qualifies this request by adding, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." It's as though he says, "I'm asking the question, but I'm not protesting against going to the cross. I'm not disputing the issue. I'm not arguing. I'm asking, but I want the answer to be what you will." He puts it even stronger in his next two prayers. "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." That's where the emphasis falls more in the next two prayers he prays. And Jesus here is praying as he taught his disciples and us to pray, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Jesus prayed this prayer then, not once nor twice, but three times. Why is he asking this question? If it be possible. Well, we can say, what a sensible prayer this is. No man in his right mind would want to go through the cross. Jesus was not only fully God, through the incarnation, he had become fully man. And God made us to live. We have an instinct for life. And Jesus was not only a man, he was a man without sin. His thinking wasn't muddled by sin. Reality and truth were not obscured by the mists of sin's corruption that affect our thinking and understanding. Jesus knew more than we can ever know what he was facing. He knew his Father in a way that we do not. He knew all the very deep things of God. He knew God's holiness. He knew God's purity, that he would not look on sin. He knew God's love. He knew his justice and righteousness, and he knew God's wrath. What that meant. Jesus knew what was in the cup that he had to drink. We sing sometimes, "We may not know and cannot tell what pains he had to bear, but he knew." It would have been a denial of his humanity if he had not asked, if he had not prayed this prayer. Here we see the man Christ Jesus responding to the prospect of the cross as the perfect sinless man. And then next, how he prays this prayer. Luke tells us, being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. "Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony." In agony, agony, he prayed. Sweat like drops of blood falling to the ground. The writer of the Hebrews tells us, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. He prays with loud cries and tears. But in and through the cries and tears comes reverence a deep regard and respect of his Father as he prays this prayer. What, why, how? And that brings us to what he doesn't pray. The writer to the Hebrews says that he prayed to one who was able to save him from death. God could have saved him, but that was not Jesus' request. He's not praying, "Father, save me, spare me, don't let me die." He could have prayed that, and he was confident that the Father would have sent him help if he had prayed that. For moments later in the garden, when they come to arrest him, and Peter draws his sword to fight them and cuts off the ear of the high priest's servant, Jesus later heals him. Jesus says, "Do you think I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels?" Back in the Old Testament, there's an incident where just one angel puts to death thousands of enemy soldiers. 12 legions. Jesus knew he only had to ask, and they would have come. But he didn't ask. That wasn't his prayer. He didn't ask to be saved himself. If he had, we would be lost without any hope. When I was young, we used to watch a TV program, Lost in Space. They're now making a new version of it that's due out later this year. The Robinson family were on their way to another planet when they went off course and they were lost. The star of the show for us children was the robot. And I couldn't remember the name of a robot, so I looked it up. And it was Robot. The program captured our imaginations to be lost in this vast universe, not knowing where you are, so how can you know the way home? But they were not as lost as you are without Christ. They were lost in the universe. To be without Christ when you die is to be lost in eternity, lost forever. If there had been no cross, there would have been no salvation. We would have all been lost without hope. But Jesus did not pray to be saved, so that now he can save you. Well, we move from the prayer to three ways in which the Father answers this prayer. Remember Jesus' request? Did he really have to die on the cross? And he qualifies it by adding, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." What was the Father's will? And how did he make it known to Jesus? Three ways. Firstly, through events, through providence. God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. In short, God is in control. God controls events. Jesus had prayed this prayer three times, and then they came to arrest him. He saw his betrayer. He saw the armed group coming for him. He knew his Father's answer through the events. He was to proceed to the cross and drink the cup. Some claim that Jesus did not, in fact, die on the cross. Some of the Gnostics, a group of early heretics, taught that Jesus and the angels were in heaven laughing at the great divine joke that was being played out on earth. For they said it wasn't Jesus on the cross, but Simon of Cyrene. That Simon had not only carried his cross, but took his place. Islam teaches that Jesus only appeared to die on the cross. He did not, in fact, do so. Both these groups are saying that the cross wasn't really necessary, that it didn't really happen. They don't understand sin. What sin is against a holy God. What an awful rebellion. But God, who has given us everything, and yet we've gone our own way, turning from him, preferring to be our own gods, making our own choices as to what we will and will not do, how we will live, to be defiant of God. What a terrible thing sin is, that nothing less than the cross and Christ on the cross and his suffering on the cross could atone for our sin. Now, the entire New Testament proclaims that Jesus really did die on the cross. Many saw him die. The Roman centurion confirmed his death. And with Roman brutal efficiency, a soldier thrust a spear into his side to ensure that he was dead. Sometimes God answers our prayers through providence. You pray, and then the events that happen show you God's answer. The second way God's answer came to Jesus was through the Word of God. In Matthew 26, when they come to arrest Jesus, he tells Peter to put up his sword, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. He speaks about the 12 legions of angels who could have come. And then he says, but how then should the scriptures be fulfilled? That it must be so. This is but moments after he has prayed. There's all this this scuffle going on and this sword play by Peter, and Jesus calls a halt to all of that. This has to happen, he tells his disciples. How then should the scripture be fulfilled? He has his answer. He is to go to the cross. Matthew goes on to say, at that hour, Jesus said to the crowds, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day, I sat in the temple teaching, and you did not take me. But all this has taken place that the scripture of the prophets might be fulfilled. So he is repeating that now to all those who have come to arrest him. What you're doing is fulfilling the scriptures, that I must drink the cup. The answer to Jesus' prayer then came through the Word of God, the Word that Jesus had already laid up in his heart over the years, as morning by morning he communed with God, meditated on the Word of God. It had been prophesied that he should suffer. Isaiah 53, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. God had spoken that all those years ago, and Jesus knew that. Later, Peter was to write concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and subsequent glories. Jesus had prayed, if it be possible. It was not possible. God has spoken through the prophets that Christ would suffer. God does not lie. His word shall come to pass. His word is truth. The scriptures cannot be broken. Even though Jesus asked if it was possible, John records Jesus saying to Peter, put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me? He knows the answer. The word of God has spoken to him in his heart and mind in answer to that prayer. Do you know something of that when you've been praying? What are you to do? And then the scriptures come to mind. And God has spoken. He has given us light and direction. He has told us how we are to live. That was the second way in which Jesus knew. The unfolding of events. The scriptures gave him the answer. But there is a third way in which Jesus' prayer was answered. And that is through the work of the Spirit of God in him, through that word. It's one thing to know the word of God. It's another to desire to obey the word of God, to delight in the word of God, for it to be as food for your soul, to bring you joy. Isaiah prophesied of Jesus that the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and of might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. John the Baptist have said of Jesus that God gives him the Spirit without measure. Jesus was the perfect man filled with the Holy Spirit without measure. What is the mark of a Spirit-filled life? It is to live for the glory of God. Every fiber in Jesus' being cried out for life. But that's not the only desire he had, nor his greatest desire. More than life, he desires to bring glory to his Father. Back in John 12, Jesus said to his disciples as he was approaching this time, now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this very purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. Father, glorify your name, he had prayed then, and in the garden he prayed, not my will, but your will be done. Earlier in praying, the prayer that John records in John 17, Jesus lifted his eyes up to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. That's why Jesus didn't pray in Gethsemane, Father, save me. Rather, he prayed, if it be possible. Was there another way in which the Father could bring as much glory to his name in saving us? It's not that God has some monstrous ego of self-glorification. When he glorifies himself, then all creation can delight in his glory. And when you know him, his glory thrills and ravishes your soul. Think of an artist. And he scribbles a picture on the back of a napkin. and he signs it and he gives it to you. And he says, keep this, in a few years it'll be worth something. And it is. People read the signature, they offer you money for it. And as each year passes and the fame of the artist grows, so they offer you more. Hundreds. It's just a little sketch, but he drew it. You could frame it. You could hang it on the wall. Come and see a picture by this great artist. Would the artist be happy with that? If there was a gallery and all it had in it was his little sketches that he gave to people now and again? I don't think so. An artist wants to paint. He wants to paint big pictures, using all his skill and care, displaying all his artistic talents and use of colors, choice of subjects. His napkin may sell for hundreds, but his pictures will sell for millions because crowds will pay to come and see his pictures. And some paintings continue to draw crowds even after centuries. How many have seen the Mona Lisa? What pleasure great art can give, but what is that compared to the pleasure and delight that the glory of God can give to your soul? And the cross is God's grandest picture of his glory, where he displays his glory in such a breathtaking and wonderful way that words fail us to describe what is happening there. The Son of God dying, suffering, agonizing, bearing the wrath of God for our sin. Was there another way? None that would bring such glory to God. That was why Jesus came. That was the plan of salvation. It's in God's nature to glorify himself. Whether or not he could have made a different plan, I don't know. But I can say that this way, the way of Christ on the cross, must be the one that brings the greatest glory to his name. And Jesus knew this. This was the third answer to his prayer, as the Spirit took the word of God, and he knew this was the will of God. This would bring glory to God in a way that nothing else would. And it would bring salvation to you and me. That's why he stayed when he could have run. I couldn't get out. I was at the top, facing down. There was no escape for me. But he could. He could have run. He could have called for those 12 legions of angels. But he didn't, because his heart was set on bringing glory to God. He knew he was going to drink that cup and glorify his Father. He knew through providence, through the events that unfolded as he saw his betrayer at hand. He knew through the word, the plan that God had revealed over the centuries as the Old Testament unfolded. He knew through the witness of the Spirit to the word that he must take that cup and go to the cross. And he knew that afterwards there would be joy. There would be joy. Joy for him. And joy for us. If you will believe and trust in him, turn from your sin and turn to Christ. There's no other way of salvation. If there was, then there would have been no need for Jesus to have drunk that cup. In Acts 4, Peter says there's salvation in no one else. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Come and see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, who suffered as he drank that cup until it was empty, and then he died. Did you ever see such love? Glorious love to the Father that he had, that the Father's will be done. And what love of a Father, the Son he has loved and loves, he gives him for us, because we didn't love him. We loved ourselves. We loved the pleasures in the world. We didn't love God. We didn't love Christ. And yet the Father loved us and gave his Son for us, so that our hearts would be changed, that we would repent of our sin, that we would believe, that we would love him with a love that grows over the years as we know more of him and understand more of the wonder of his love and feel more of our unworthiness and our sin and marvel more at Christ on the cross and in the grave. And then Sunday comes and he rises and is alive. Look at the Good Shepherd giving his life for his sheep. What a glorious sacrifice he makes for sheep. Us. You. Me. Don't be lost anymore. Call to the Lord to save you.